Hey, today we're picking up in the middle of chapter 12 of Hebrews. This week we're going to talk about these images, these two mountains he gives us. These are images. The image of Mount Sinai and the image of coming to Mount Zion. These use the two images, the different ways we tend to approach our relationship with God. Last week we talked about this idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus. The idea of the admonition, just keep your thoughts on Jesus, keep reminding yourself of what he did, as it said, consider him who endured such opposition for your sakes. Talks about his perseverance, calls us to do the same thing. So as Jesus persevered, he endured all these things. Hebrews just reminds us to throw off the hindrances and entanglements that hinder our faith, that hinder our closeness with God. So just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. The world has many different ways they seek motivation and purpose, but Hebrews consistently remind us, just keep focusing on Jesus. Don't let these distractions derail you. Don't let all these entanglements throw you off. Consider Jesus who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Consider him so that we will not lose heart. It talks about, with those thoughts in mind, as we continue focusing on Jesus, that helps us to strengthen our feeble arms. As we have to endure the world's hardships, the world's troubles, the world's sorrows, its fears, those are a form of discipline. Not punishment, but discipline. God allows us to go through these things because we need to be reminded over and over again of our need for God every moment. It's human nature to think we figured it out. I've been at this for a long time. I finally figured it out. I'm all set, ready to go. You have to continue to endure hardship and discipline as long as we're here. God is treating us as children. When we're in this world, we'll always be God's children. Always be his children of light, his favorite children, as dearly beloved children. But we'll still always be children. The other image you often see in Scripture will always be God's sheep, always be wandering sheep, weak sheep. We'll never be more than that in this world. What we can do is, though, be there for each other, help one another heal. We can help each other make level paths, clear away the distractions. None of us can find these spectacular methods to help one another, but we can help one another set aside the distractions, set aside the entanglements. We can always encourage one another, help each other with that. With this in mind, we're going to pick up in a few minutes in these images of Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Before that, Isaac is going to lead us a short time of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for your grace and for your faithful love. In that you've protected us and guided us, and you've brought us here under your wings in your Son's name to worship, to give you praise, to lift up your name. We do thank you for such an opportunity and for such grace bestowed upon us. We humbly pray, O God, that you be in our midst today, that your presence will be with us even as we worship, even as we study this morning. I do pray that the words that will come from you today will be words of comfort, words of reassurance and affirmation. Words that are going to build us up in you and to keep us strong in our faith in you. We do pray for Uncle Mark as he leads this class that you bestow upon him your grace and your love and kindness, your spirit, O God, that he may be able to bring the things that you have blessed him with unto us. And we do pray for our hearts that you open our hearts so wide and so big to receive the words that you have for us, so that we'll be able to cause nourishment in our hearts to transform us into the image of your Son, and so that we may just live to please you and love you more and more. I do pray for our brothers and sisters who are not here, that you be with us all, for all those of us who have various challenges, various burdens, heartaches, whatever this may be. We pray, O God, that your words will feed our souls today and displace us of these things, so that we may be just filled with you. We thank you for this time, and we pray, giving you thanks as always, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Very good prayers, and we're ready to pick up in chapter 12 and verse 14. Looks like Norma has it ready to go, all queued up.
How far?
Verse 14 to 21.
I shouldn't have asked that, should I?
Through verse 21, please.
Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, he wanted to inherit this blessing. He was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight is so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear."
Thank you. This gives us a couple things to think about. First paragraph talks about living in peace with others and being holy before God. Then the second part introduces this contrasting images, this mountain burning with fire. Before we move on, just an aside, the calendar, you have to keep updating the calendar. They keep taking away days from our Sunday schedule, so they have another congregational devotional on the 25th, so we're probably not going to be able to finish our Hebrews class. They keep scratching out weeks, so we've actually, it's been 4 weeks they've taken away for various things, so keep consolidating the period. I don't want to take anything else out of chapter 12. Chapter 12 had a lot of good things, so we're probably not going to get to chapter 13. If we don't, I will surely type up some notes of chapter 13 for those of you who just want to finish the study. So we'll see what happens. But at the scripture we're at, in living in peace and holiness, as we approach the scripture, keep in mind the overall thing he's teaching us. Remember where this all stems from. Going back to verse 2, what does all stem from in verse 2?
Fixing
our eyes on Jesus. So how does that tie in to this admonition to make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy? How does this tie in?
That's how Christ was.
Surely it's how Jesus lived. That's for too. So how does this help us to understand this scripture then?
It still all goes back to Jesus. We don't want anybody to miss him.
We shall be mindful to make sure everyone has a chance to know Jesus. That's very true. Angela? Yeah, he's the one we should learn from, come to. Think about the ways people attempt to make themselves holy. Think about people attempt to bring peace to the earth. What means that human beings try to use to bring peace to this earth?
Laws.
In Colossians, it talks about self-abasement and severe treatment of the body.
Sure, all those fancy methods, all those little tricks people come up with. This is my trick to make myself holy. Going to be self-deprivation, sensory deprivation. I'm going to make myself holy. Likewise, with making peace, all these treaties, grandiose ideas. It says there's only one sure way to make yourself holy is fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at him. Let him make an impression on your heart. Let him make an impression on what's going on with you. Look at him. He's the only answer to all these things. Over and over again, just in the world, you always see these glorious peace treaties, these arrangements. How long do these usually last? A couple minutes, and they pats each other on the back. We did a good thing today. Go off and start scheming and planning all over again. This is a very different approach. It says, just fix your eyes on Jesus so that, see to it that no one falls short of what? See to it that no one falls short of doing enough for God. See to it that no one falls short of knowing every possible doctrine. See to it that no one leaves out any undone project. No, what does it say? Make sure no one falls short of the grace of God. Falling short of grace of God, that's the only thing we have to worry about. That's the only thing we're, over and over in Hebrews, reminds us to look out for one another. Not look out for one another, make sure someone notices, there's a great thing you do over there. You missed that, you messed up, you could have done that better. Oh, you messed that up, I show you how to do it better next time. Those things are not the way Jesus wants to approach things. He wants to remind each other, you did what is best, very good. God, Jesus appreciated what you're doing. You're on the right path. You're on the right path. Don't fall short of Jesus' grace. But look at these distractions, it says. We'll take a closer look at these things in verse 15. It talks about bitter roots. The word bitter root, he's talking about the bitter root of the worldly thinking. The bitter root of the world's way of thinking. What kind of bitter roots might cause trouble or cause defilement?
It's like I'm doing something and someone comes to me and says, I can do that better. And then it causes conflict. So... We have to go back again to, it's to cause trouble and defile many. So by doing that, by someone coming to me and says, oh, I can do this better, it could affect the grace of God on other people.
That
causing division.
Sure, competitiveness, yes. provoking divisions. That's one bitter root.
I say, since we're all imperfect, we all at some point do something to hurt someone else. And if we're not forgiving each other, then that's just something that just causes divide among people and can really grow into something horrible.
Sure. Lack of mercy can become a very bitter root. When people hold grudges, aren't willing to let go of something, that becomes a bitter root. A bitter root that defiles. The bitter root that causes trouble. That's a good one, too. Steve?
Envy. You have something that I want, but I can't get it.
Sure. Envy is another bitter root. Envy provokes lots of trouble, lots of defilement. All of us are called just to be content with what we have, what God has given us, and be able also to show one another. We learn to appreciate what one another does, what one another has, instead of competing, becoming jealous or envious. Those things fall in the category of bitter roots. Likewise, it says, see that no one becomes godless like Esau. Calls out Esau as the poster child of godlessness. Curious choice, though. Esau didn't go around killing people or robbing banks. He's still called out as a poster child of godlessness. Why is Esau called godless? Explain that, Don.
He was very short-sighted. He took a meal in place of his birthright, and often we are short-sighted and we go after some worldly thing in place of heaven.
Sure. That's a root of his godlessness. He was so wrapped up fulfilling his desires, earthly desires, he completely forgot about more important things down the road. Completely lost sight of those things. For a single meal, he sold his inheritance rights. That's godlessness. Think of Jacob, though. Was Jacob a worthy poster child for faith? No, he was a schemer. A very, very disruptive person in his own way. So why was Jacob still given this inheritance? Because in spite of being deceitful and unpleasant character, he was actually G-O-D-L-Y. You realize what mattered. We're the same way. We can still be schemers, deceivers, foolish people. You can hurt each other. We can, as long as we're godly, godly just means we understand what matters. Don't get derailed by the world's distractions. Don't get derailed by temporary satisfactions. Don't go on chasing temporary excitements or pleasures. Seek what really matters. God can excuse lots of misbehavior as long as you remain with a godly point of view. Focus on what matters most. Focus on the eternal things. That's what matters most to God. It talks about the sorrow Esau had to undergo. We're sure you remember this image. Remember what happened when it finally he sold his heritage rights for a bowl of soup. Afterwards, later when Isaac was about to pass, he called his sons to receive their blessings. So once more, Jacob supplanted Esau by his mother's trickery, and he was able to receive the blessing. Esau came back afterwards. He was ready to get the blessing, but what happened?
The blessing had already been given.
It had already been given. Remember what it says, it describes here Esau's behavior. What did Esau do?
He regretted it deeply.
Mm-hmm. Yes. But it came too late. Mm-hmm. It came too late for Esau to realize, I have that waiting for me. I just want to have a great meal, want to enjoy myself. It's too late now. Hebrews is telling us, make sure that doesn't happen to anybody. Make sure that doesn't happen to anybody, because even as we go through a lot of hard times, even being mistreated, even by people that we trust, even then, we still have some better things to put our hope in. Don't lose sight of those things. Don't lose sight of what really matters. This world creates all kind of commotion, distractions, even in the church, so many distractions, so many confusing things. Don't lose sight of what really matters. Don't sell your inheritance rights for a simple meal in this world. Don't trade what God has given you to have a few moments of excitement or satisfaction. Don't sell your inheritance right just for a few moments of excitement or pleasure or being feeling good, feeling proud of something you did. Don't sell those things. You have better things. To continue as we come back to, just keep doing what? Hebrews 12:2.
Fix your eyes on
Jesus. Jesus had many temptations. He was offered many chances to do spectacular things. King Herod invited him, come to the palace. If the stage is all set, you can make a name for yourself. Miracles are waiting. Make these miracles. You'll be a great hero. What does Jesus do? Came for a better purpose. His Jesus' own half-brothers, they told him, go to the feast. They're waiting to see miracles. It's your time to make a name for yourself. Jesus said,
no.
My time has not yet come. Don't sell what God has given you for the sake of a few moments of renown, a few moments of celebration or excitement. Don't do that. That's what sells us. That's what we're called to do. Watch out so no one falls short of the grace of God. With this in mind, it comes to this image of the mountain of fear and the mountain of joy, or likewise, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai uses an image in verses 18 to 21. Let's reread this. We're going to afterwards we'll take a look at some excerpts from Exodus. Let's reread verses 18 to 21. Lindy, have this? Verses 18 to 21 of Hebrews 12 for us.
You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, when God gave them his laws. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice with a message so terrible that they begged God to touch people. They staggered back under God's command. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling.
Thank you. This describes a couple of scenes from Exodus. This is the way God approaches people, the Israelites, a long time ago. Think about the feelings, the emotions, the sensations this would inspire in you if you were there. Awesome, dude. This is great stuff. So, maybe it sounds like it, but if really there, pretty imposing. Pretty imposing. Look at these things it says. These people are surrounded by, they come to a mountain that can be touched. It's burning with fire, darkness, gloom, storm, trumpet blast. And this voice proclaiming these imposing words. Don't even let an animal touch this mountain. Don't let it touch a mountain. And if an animal touches the mountain, it has to be stoned. What will happen to a human being who touches the mountain? Likewise. Very imposing things. Let's take a look at a couple excerpts from Exodus just to emphasize the situation. Exodus 19 and 20, these excerpts come from. Exodus 19, when you get that, can you read the verses 10 to 13 for us?
19.
Chapter 19, verses 10 to 13.
And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. I have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. The limits of the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of the building. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand has to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be killed to death. Only when the ram horn sounds a long breath, they may approach the mountain.
Thank you. This is an imposing situation. Why does it have to be this way? Or is God just messing with their minds? Karen.
Because of God's holiness. You know, I mean, we have Jesus now so we can approach God, the Father. But without that, it's making that point of him being so holy that we can't approach.
Yeah, God's holiness is far more powerful concept than we even begin to grasp. God's holiness is a very profound thing to think about. It's emphasizing, making impression, this is God's holiness. That's what the whole looks like. Actually, we are very cautious in approaching him, this holy God, this very vast God. And likewise, the follow-up and down in verse 16. Donna, do you have this? Can you verses 16 and 19 for us? Donna, sorry.
Oh, me?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
We're not done.
You're not off.
We're in 19?
Yeah, chapter 19, verses 16 through 19, please.
Okay. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him.
Thank you. This is an impression of what impression does this image make on us? The smoke, building of fire. What is this meant to impress us with?
Serious.
Seriousness, exactly. Serious. His might, God's vastness, his power. He's going to speak the truth of Moses, so.
Listen.
Pay attention. One more excerpt. Don, we read chapter 20, verses 18 to 20 for us.
Okay.
All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin."
In this case, the people just listening to God's voice with their impression. Very afraid. Moses, you listen. We'll take your word for it. It's very imposing. Once again, think about this situation. They're sitting listening to God's very voice, but they really can't deal with it. So overwhelming, these impressions, these sensations. All these things are trying to tell us not only the way it was for the Israelites, it's trying to tell us something else. Remember the overall context of the book of Hebrews. It was written to a group of Hebrew Christians who were thinking of doing what?
Going back to
seeking law by deeds, by their good deeds, by their knowledge, by their own efforts. This is what it looks like. Always what it looks like. This is what it looks like, seeking God by your own efforts, trying to prove yourself to God, trying to show, "God, I know better than these other people. I found the method, I found the way, I learned enough, I'm ready, go back to the old law now." This is where it will always be. Always live in fear, always live in intimidation. Now, they also had something positive in the Old Testament too. Also saw some miracles, spectacular sights, but it comes with these things too. See, today people often say, "Oh, I wish I could see one of those miracles." It came at the same cost. See, the miracles also have to see the mountain burning of fire. Today, God takes all those things away. He gives us a new covenant, new walk of faith. Everything now is on a spiritual level, figurative level, unseen things. You can approach God with your deeds and your knowledge. This is always the way it's going to be. It may have some wonderful times of feeling very good about yourself, but next day you feel pretty humble, pretty demoralized. Jesus supplies a stable feeling, stable awareness. God is going to be with us. It no longer matters on how good you're doing today, how good your sacrifice was, how many rules you follow today. It matters on something very different today. Of course, we'll shortly come to this second mountain. Angel?
I was thinking even back then, they quickly forgot the miracle. Even though great as it was, just like for me today, you know, I quickly forget answered prayers. It's such human nature, I think. You know, even if I was back then, I probably would have quickly forgotten the miracle. Just take it for granted.
That's fair, too. They quickly forgot the way God led them through the Red Sea. Quickly forgot the way he sent the man in the desert. Likewise, the miracles God does for us every day, we quickly forget those too. It's so easy to slip our minds. We'll always want a new miracle, want something new to put something tangible to put our hopes in. That way of doing things always comes back to worshiping at this mountain of fire, this mountain where you can't come too close or you'll be stoned. All those things. This is meant to call these demoralized Hebrew Christians or take a fresh look at what they're doing. Because it says in verse 18, "You have not come to this mountain." God did not bring you this mountain. God did not want to bring this burning mountain. Instead, he brings you to Mount Zion. Let's take a look at that where God has actually brought us to, starting in verse 22. Jenny, can you read verses 22 to 24 for us?
In
Hebrews 12, yes.
Okay. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel."
Thank you. This is a very different picture. This is a very different mountain, Mount Zion. It's not a physical place. It's God's heavenly city that God has brought us to. God has opened the gateway to this heavenly city. He's already brought us right here. We're right here. Already right here. Standing in the gateway, we can see these things right now. As long as we let God open, which eyes does God need to open? Eyes of your heart, eyes of your spirit. We can't see these things with earthly eyes. This comes back over and over again. We should see these things. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at eternal things. Fix your thoughts on unseen things. Just set aside the world's distractions. Look at these things. Just look at some of the images. Look, just simply list some of the things it says. What do we see when we let God open our eyes? Thousands of angels in joyful assembly.
Mm-hmm. Church of the firstborn,
whose names are written in heaven, in God's book of life. Mm-hmm. We can see God, the judge of all, righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, mm-hmm. and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. We can see all these things. When we let God clear away the distractions, we can slowly become able to see Jesus more clearly. Seeing Jesus more clearly is always come back to that, always the root of these things. The Hebrews he's writing to, they lost sight of Jesus, they let the world cloud their minds, they forgot Jesus. The whole book of Hebrews reminds them, just get back to look at Jesus, start over again. It's always been about looking at Jesus. This week's simple story here, just an example of what happens when we look at Jesus instead of looking at things in this world. You may remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the Battle of Midway, where the American fighters were able to survive, won a battle against all odds. After that, you might remember one of the airports in Chicago was renamed Midway Airport. At the time, it was the biggest airport in Chicago. It used to be Chicago Municipal Airport. They renamed Midway in honor of the relief that battle brought to America. That's our segue to Chicago, our Chicago story. Chicago is a place full of, this is for Phil's sake, full of good things, bad things, and ugly things. Is there any place in this world that's not full of good, bad, and ugly things? This world is always filled with good things, bad things, and ugly things. The ugly, starting off, is this person, Artful Eddie. Artful Eddie was a gangster in the 20s and 30s in Chicago. He was not just a common thug, but for artful gangster. He was a lawyer and accountant. He worked for Al Capone and some of the other mob bosses in Chicago in that time. Very skilled at intimidating witnesses, rigging trials, bribing people. Eddie was equally artful at bribing and equally artful at intimidating. Had a big bag of tricks he pulled on people. But his specialty was stealing patents. Artful Eddie was skilled at figuring out a patent. Someone who worked all their life, come up with an invention, ready to make a profit out of it. Artful Eddie was tricked them into signing the profits over to his friend Al Capone. Al Capone ruined lots of people's lives that way. Artful Eddie also was very instrumental in keeping Al Capone out of prison. When Al Capone or other gangsters was arrested, Eddie lined up some witnesses to testify. He was here. He was playing cards. He didn't do it. He wasn't there. Eddie sprang gangsters over and over again from serious charges. He had a son. His son was actually Eddie too. He had dreams for his son. What is Archibald Eddie dreamed of his son being a big time gangster. He raised him as his protege. He wanted to have a tough guy name. He named his son Butch. Good tough guy name. He hoped Butch would become Al Capone's successor. All big hopes. His son was a very intelligent person. Eddie groomed his son to be a big time gangster. One day, though, in the FBI offices, who wanders in? Artful Eddie walks in. I have a deal for you. I have all the goods you need to put Al Capone and several gangsters in prison for income tax evasion. All the papers, all the agreements, all kind of things. FBI agents, of course, have said, what's in it for you? You want protection? Eddie says, you can't protect me. You want money? Eddie laughs. Do you really think you'd outbid Al Capone? No. Al Capone gives all the money I need. You can't match Al Capone. So what do you want? It's about my son. Aha, you want your son to be rescued from a life of crime. Eddie says, you guys still don't get it, do you? My son did not turn out the way I hoped. He's a good kid, a very bright kid. He's an honest kid. He sees the good in people. The kid even goes to church. When I try to teach him my little tricks, he looks at me with these sad eyes. The kid wants to live a life of service. So it sounds like he's okay. You don't need our help, do you? Yes, I do, because what happened was my son had his heart set on going to this college where he could fulfill his life of service. We just heard back to them. They said, you're completely qualified, but we can't accept you. We don't accept sons of gangsters. They turned him down just because of me. I think I need to do something. So if you do, you promise, put in writing, do anything you can. I won't be around to see it. Make sure you get some people in here, sweater weather. You do everything you can. Make sure it gets into this college. That way he can live a life of service that he planned for himself. If you do that, I'll give you the goods on Al Capone. That's okay. Well, they were very happy to do that. Small thing to influence the college to accept him. So Artful Eddie went down to his car, bought box after box, file after file, folder after folder, all the incriminating papers, documents, stolen patents, stolen beliefs, all these things. Locked up Al Capone, locked up several gangsters. Of course, shortly afterwards, Artful Eddie was gunned down brutally. But he was content. He was able to give something back to his son. Think about this. Eddie didn't even realize what he's doing for the city of Chicago and the nation. He didn't realize that. What motivated Eddie to make this decision?
The love for his son.
He just saw a glimpse of Jesus in his son. All he saw. Didn't take motivational speeches. Artful Eddie did that. Let's hear one public service service announcement. Change your life. Straighten out your life. That didn't work for Artful Eddie. Didn't take money. Didn't take bribes. Took a simple look at his son. Saw his son, an innocent, honest person, just wanted to do good. Really melted Eddie's heart. Eddie was proud of all the things he did. He said he boasted about the things he did. He enjoyed his life, but he gave his life because give his son a new chance. Eddie was willing to get gunned down, gave everything just so his son could get a new start. Think about what that says about looking at Jesus. What did Eddie see? He saw his son. We just look at Jesus, look at the son, set aside all the distractions. See, too often, we try to outbid Al Capone. Think this promises about how great a Christian life you'll have. They prepare these big events, pep talks, motivational speeches. Those do nothing. Those are very shabby substitutes for looking at Jesus. Those are being temporary results, but only looking at the Son, looking at Jesus can produce lasting results. Looking at the Son, even a glimpse of the Son, could make a hardened criminal to change some things outwardly. Likewise, even more so, looking at Jesus can change our hearts. Just set aside the world's methods, set aside the world's tricks, all the tricky things you hear, all the hype, all the advertisements. Set those things aside. There's a meager substitute, just looking at Jesus. Contemplate Jesus. Keep coming back to that, as Hebrews continually reminds us to do. Just look at the Son. As it says, Jesus has made a new covenant. He's mediator of a new covenant. We've come to the city where we can see Jesus. Let's look at a couple of scriptures from Isaiah, and afterwards I'll finish the story. Finale's still coming up. First, though, a couple of scriptures from Isaiah. We've come to a city where we can see Jesus. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. You were good, Norma. You want to read two more verses?
Sure.
Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and the thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you.
Our light has come. No reason to screw around trying to find a better light, trying to find a better method, trying to find a new way of doing things. Our light has come. Our glory has come. Our life has come. Our we has come. No longer relying on these worldly methods, no longer relying on the world's voices, loudness, its false hopes. Our way has come. It's there. It's right there for us. Just look at him. Just fix your eyes on him. Likewise, he's a mediator of a new covenant. And Isaiah 54 talks about this new covenant he makes with us. Tanya, you'd have this?
Yeah.
Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 54 for us.
Sure. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
Thank you. This reminds us, this covenant he made, it's not going to go away. It will not fail. It's not going to be revoked. All the terms it will stand forever. God promises to make us all his children. He accepts us all, whether the world considers the greatest or the least. Promise to write his words in our heart. He promised us to wash away all our sins forever. All these promises. Jesus has made this covenant. It was made with better blood. The blood of Jesus, not with the blood of goats and bulls. Just to finish the story of Artful Eddie and his son Butch. Butch was able to get into the college he wanted to go to. He was accepted in the Naval Academy at Annapolis. That's where he wanted to go. This was in the 30s. Butch was worried about hearing about Hitler, Mussolini, the world's tyrants. He was worried about his nation. Eddie saw the good in people, saw the good even in America, as bad as America had become. He saw the good in America. He wanted to protect people. In the academy, he decided to become a naval pilot. He became a pilot in the Navy in World War II. And coming back full circle, he was at Midway. We talked about Midway a couple of weeks ago. He was one of the young pilots at Midway. John Thatch, the commander who made that plan. We'll talk about the way the commander had assembled. Young pilots are thought things through and figure out a way to defend each other. That weaving back and forth method that John Thatch thought of that. Artful Eddie's son Butch was one of his proteges. John Thatch took a big interest in young Butch, because he saw learning students, saw his honesty, saw a man of integrity. At the Battle of Midway, Butch was flying one of these Buckeye Wildcats, protecting each other. Thatch himself, by the way, he had been a pilot too. Just as an example, Thatch himself got in a Wildcat and flew alongside the young pilot. Just as an example. So I'm with you. I understand. I take the same risk I'm asking you to take. We'll protect each other. That battle, of course, changed the course of the war. Butch went on to become the first U.S. Navy pilot to become an ace. Also became the first naval officer to win the Medal of Honor. Won lots of awards in the World War II. Sadly, of course, toward the end of the war, Butch was shot down. Wars can be cruel to the good and the bad and the ugly. Butch lived the life he wanted to. He gave his life for his country, defending people. Butch wanted to protect people from the likes of Hitler and Mussolini. He was worried about them. He gave everything he could. He couldn't have done that unless his father had seen the glimpses of Jesus in his life. After the war, back in Chicago, You might remember the second airport in Chicago. Often puzzles travelers. You look at an itinerary, you might see airport code ORD. The second airport was built in Chicago during the war. Orchard Park, or Orchard Field was the name of the port. That's where the ticker symbol ORD stands for Orchard. Of course, now it's called something else, isn't it? That's its family's name. Arthur Eddie O'Hare and Butch O'Hare was his son. Named the airport after his son. Not only was this lips of Jesus moved Artful Eddie to clean up the city, also led his son to be able to be a defender of his country, gave his life for people, protect America in a time of vulnerability. Just one simple glimpse of Jesus can make all these things happen. Much more when you just take a second time, set aside the world's pep talks, its motivational methods, set aside its big events, set those things aside. Just take some time to look at Jesus. That's what it's always been about. Always been about looking at Jesus. Nothing else will ever lead to lasting change, lasting results, lasting transformation. Let's a closing scripture in 2 Corinthians 3. Starting in verse 13. Talks about the veils that hinder us from seeing Jesus. Many veils the world puts on us. World throws all kind of fog screens on us, throws also veils, blindfolds, distracts us from just looking at Jesus. World always has a better way, some better motivational technique. World always try to outbid Al Capone, and even in the church we sometimes try to outbid Al Capone. Likewise, God does sometimes have to allow the Al Capones to beat us up sometimes. But God protects what really matters to him. Al Capone cannot snatch us out of God's hands. Know how big and bad Al Capones of this world become, they cannot snatch us from God's hand. They cannot snatch our souls away from God. That's the protection God gives us. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites of seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains where the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. See, human efforts cannot take away these veils. No matter how hard we try, we can't rip these veils off of our hearts. Only can come by, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers the heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Let Jesus take away these veils. Look at it. Fix your eyes on him. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Contemplate Jesus with unveiled hearts. Let Jesus remove the veil so you can see clearly what it does for you. Even as you gaze at Jesus, he will transform you without even you making any efforts. Just contemplating Jesus all by itself allows Jesus to transform you, renew your mind, renew your heart, give you a new spirit. Leave you with those thoughts, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.
Thank you.